Well, for me this morning, waking up, I wanted to run down my stairs and go look under the tree for Christmas and see what there was. That's the way I feel about today personally. It's a big day. It's a great day, a day of great celebration, a day to really just kind of experience God in a fresh new way. And so we're just excited about it. I'm excited about being together My hope this morning by getting started, because we have a good handful of people that are going to be baptized today, and so that's going to take a little bit of time, and so we'll probably pick up in Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll probably pick that up in our next message, but this morning I'm hoping to kind of, you know, if you'll allow me the opportunity and just indulge me just a little bit, allow me to kind of maybe paint just a little bit of we're going to do a little bit of a word picture to kind of put into context what's going on today in our fellowship, what's happening today. And so we're kind of going to paint this picture, and kind of the idea is we got to get a little frame around it before we start painting the word picture. So we're going to get a little frame around the context of what's happening in various lives and things that are going on today. We touched on this in a recent study out of Acts chapter 3 and 4. We kind of touched on this, but there's some things in it here that we didn't have time to really explore that I want to take a little bit more time to go into in Acts chapter 3 and 4 this morning. Acts 3 and 4. So 2 months earlier, approximately, Jesus was publicly crucified in the context of this storyline in Acts chapter 3 and 4, approximately 2 months earlier. All of the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, were offended by Jesus. People were following and listening to Jesus. And so they conspired and created this thing, and they're going to crucify him. And we know, and you know, and I know that as we read through the whole storyline, the action came through them, but it was Jesus laid down his life. Nobody really took his life. He gave up his life. And so it wasn't really the Jews that killed him any more than anybody else. It was really the sin of humanity. All of our sin is what put him on the cross, really. So he bore your shame and my shame, my sin, your sin. He bore that on the cross for us individually. That is, in essence, the gospel message. Gospel simply means good news. That's the good news, that you and I can be redeemed. The sin that we have done, the things that we've committed, can be forgiven. Well, the disciples have been traveling with him for a few years, many of them, 3 years or so. And now he's been crucified, but they also got to experience interaction with a resurrected Lord. He was resurrected. Remember the third day he rose from the dead? I mean, it's hard to, you know, really grasp all that, you know, when you think about, man, you know, he actually, you know, the stone was rolled away. And those of you who've traveled to Israel, you can go into the tomb and you can look in there. It's a radical experience. He's not there. There's nothing in there, you know. It's empty. It's an empty tomb. Praise God. The power of God raised Jesus from the dead. Death could not contain him. He is the Son of God, and he resurrected. And so as he resurrected from the dead, then he revealed himself to the disciples, interacted. There were over, according to the scriptures, over 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Lord. Now, at least not many years ago, one eyewitness in the court of law, one eyewitness, was a very, very powerful testimony. But we have 500 eyewitnesses. And so now we fast forward. He tells him before he ascends, so he's resurrected. Then there's the ascension. We read early in Acts, there's this ascension where he says, you know, they don't want him to leave. Nobody would want him to leave. There was a few days in there where they thought, oh my God, you know, they've just killed our, the guy that we've been hanging out with, the Lord, the one we were following. And so they just kind of a little bit disbanded some of them, kind of, you know, some of them went back fishing, you remember, Peter, and some of the other guys just went back fishing, just kind of doing their own thing. And then Jesus reveals himself to them, and remember, and then all of a sudden now there's this ascension. And the ascension, he's going up to be in the present where he started, you know, in eternity. He's ascending back into the presence of the Father to be, and sit at the right hand of the Father. And he's there interceding on our behalf. He is our intercession. And so then as he resurrects, he ascends now. He gives them very clear instructions in Acts. Hey, hang out. I'm paraphrasing. You have to read this for yourself in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Okay, you have to read this for yourself because I'm just me giving my version of it. But it's the truthful version, but it's just in my words, okay? And you should be able to share this in your words too. But he tells them, he says, hey, look, hang out in Jerusalem. Just hang out there. Get together. Hang out. Hang out. Just go back to that upper room. Hang out in the upper room. You guys just pray and wait on me and pray and seek me. And then on the day of Pentecost, remember the Holy Spirit falls. The Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to go to the Father. And when I go to the Father, I'm going to pray, talk to the Father. I'm going to have them send. You're not going to be left without the manifestation of my presence within you. He's going to go pray to the Father, send the Spirit, that the Spirit would come, and then the Spirit will dwell within you. He will come upon you, you know, in that sense. He not only will live in, within you, but he will come upon you. So when we give our lives to the Lord, we're born again. We have this new life. He lives within us. We have this new life in Jesus. But as Jesus lives within us, and then his Spirit comes upon us and empowers us for what purpose? He said that we would be, you know, all divine healers. No, not necessarily. That we would all do all of the 21 or more gifts that are listed in the scriptures. Not necessarily. But he does say that his Spirit would come upon us, and for all believers that we would what? Be witnesses, that we would testify of. This is really the purpose of the Holy Spirit moving in and through our lives, that we would testify. In Jerusalem, your immediate family and home and life in Jerusalem, Judea, surrounding area, Samaria, a little bit further out, and all the known world. And he tells them, you know, this is what's going to happen. You remember before he ascended? You remember what he told them? He said, go, you know, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And go therefore in that power and make disciples in my name. You remember going to all the known world? Can you imagine for them? These guys haven't left the region of the Galilee. They've never even left that area before. Can you imagine that? They've never left there. Now they're being told, go out into all of the known world. You know, this is before cell phones and texting, and this is before jets and everything. I mean, this is just like walk, ride a donkey, get in the bowels of some nasty old cargo boat, rickety boat going out. And they were totally freaked out about getting out on the water like that. So anyway, that's kind of the nutshell of where it gets us to in Acts chapter 3. The Spirit's come upon them. There's many now that are believing. You know, remember there's probably about 3,000 now that are gathering together. Because, you know, remember they thought they were all wasted because the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And they were speaking in languages that only the people there, they didn't know the language, but the people there around were listening and hearing them praising God in their own native language. Because it was the time of Pentecost, and there's all kinds of people from all over the world that have gathered at Jerusalem for this celebration. And they're hearing it in their language. And it's like, what in the world, you know? They're praising God. They thought they were all wasted. They'd been partying and they were wasted. That's what they thought. That's what they were accused of. Peter stands up and says, no way, man. That's not what's going on here. And he explains it to him. Again, these are my words. You have to read it for yourself. But that's basically what's said. Then ultimately what happens? Now we get to chapter 3. They walk along. They're going to pray because Jesus told them, you know, they knew that was kind of their manner of practice. They'd go into the temple. They'd pray. They were Jewish people that went into the temple and they'd go pray. Remember we talked about some of those of you who were with us on Thursday night. We talked about this a little bit. They go into the temple to pray. They go in, and as they're going in to pray, they walk past this one guy who's sitting there. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the third hour. So this is at the ninth hour, excuse me. 3 p.m. Remember, there are three times of the day that they would go and pray. And this is a standing prayer. Interesting, note that. It's a standing prayer. They would stand and pray together, stand together and pray. And a certain man in verse 2 of chapter 3, lame from his mother's womb, was carried and laid there daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. Interesting. And that to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Man, this guy has been sitting there for years. Peter and John, this isn't the first time Peter and John have walked past there. They've walked past there with Jesus. But for some reason, this is the day. And he's just thinking, man, cool beans, man. I'm going to get something to eat maybe later today, you know, whatever. You know, he's just looking, waiting, probably stuck his little jar out there and, you know, waiting for a ding, ding, you know, something to land in his jar. Think about how crazy that must have been. Do you think that guy woke up that day and thought, man, I've been like this my whole life and maybe today. I think he just got up like any other day and the people that carry him over there and plopped him down over there where he is, where he hangs out. But man, it was not just any day. It was not just any day. He looks up at them and they say, "Silver and gold have we none. But such as we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth," as he stretches out his hand, "rise up and walk." And he said, can you imagine being Peter doing that? I've been freaked. What if this doesn't go like I think it's going to go? You know? But he's trusting the Lord. God's put something on his heart. I mean, he's just doing this by operating in faith. Trusting that God's going to do something. He sticks his hand out. The guy grabs hold. Now, what's interesting is it says, from his ankles, his legs, everything, he's never had used. This complete atrophy, right? They've never been used. And so now all of a sudden, the muscles, the tendons, everything's put back like it's supposed to be. Only God can do something radical like that. Only God can make us whole the way we're supposed to be, the way we're designed to be, to experience and enjoy life to the extent that God intends for us to. Only God can make you right and make me right. Only God can do that. Now maybe it's not your ankles. Maybe it's not your legs. Maybe it's something else, you know, where we need a touch from God. I know for me what it was for me. And I know God made himself known to me. And I know God touched. And I know God delivers. And I know God can fix what's not right. And I know only God could touch and fix that area. Only God could do for me what I couldn't do for myself. And many of you know what that is for you. Only God can meet that deeper, deepest need to be touched and made right by the Lord. Only God can do that. As we move along quickly through this storyline, as this has happened, now he goes in, he's leaping and hopping and praising God. He goes into this is interesting because it's a standing prayer. So that, you know, they would stand and they would pray their prayers by rote. You know, they'd just pray their prayers. Now it's kind of solemn. Y'all have been to some church services that are a little not like this, a little more solemn, a little more structured, you know? And that's kind of that environment. It's very structured. It's very, you know, they just do the same thing, but it's a standing prayer. They're just standing. Now, he's just been fixed, made whole. He's never really walked before till this time, ever. He was born like this. He can't stand still during the standing prayer. And everybody in the standing prayer is like, dude, they're looking at Peter and John like, dude, you brought this guy in, man. What's up? You know? In their heads, he should be able to stand still like they're do like a good Jew and do this, you know, kind of thing. But he can't. He can't contain it. Why? Because God did something in his life that only God could do, and it couldn't be contained. He just couldn't contain it. He just had to move, you know? And so it's exciting when you see this, but Peter doesn't leave to that. They're kind of like vibing him, right? I'm giving you this is my paraphrase. They're kind of giving him a hard time, kind of bugging him, you know, like, yeah, come on, looking at, giving him a stink eye, like, hey, come on, get your buddy to stand still. That's not how we do this, you know? And, you know, but, so Peter takes the opportunity. This is what's important about this today. Peter took the opportunity, and that's what we want to do today. Peter took the opportunity to put into the right context what was being viewed. He went on then and started to explain what had happened to this guy. Let's read the storyline. Now as the lame man who was healed in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's. They were all greatly amazed. So Peter, when he saw it, he responded to the people. He gives explanation to what's happened. He says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or goodness we have made this man walk? He says, this wasn't about us. Again, we've got the frame that we're putting in around this picture, right? For today. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You remember? They started yelling, Barabbas, 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 Barabbas. He says, who do you want me to let go? And the people start saying, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. He committed some insurrection. He was a horrible dude. But they're yelling, yeah, Barabbas, let Barabbas go. When it comes to Jesus, crucify, crucify, crucify. This is what they're chanting. This is what's going on just a couple of months earlier. And so he's just reminding them of what had gone down. But you denied the Holy One and the just in verse 14 and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Powerful part. We are witnesses. We're testifying of that truth, that fact that Jesus was resurrected. And his name, through faith in his name, by believing on him, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He puts it into total context now. The event of what has just went down. And he says, this is what this was about. Jesus touched him. The one you wanted to crucify, he is still alive, he's still at work, and he touched him. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Jesus has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that what we want? Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, forgiven, removed. Blotted out means not just, you know, like, it means completely removed. That's what it means. Removed. That they'd be blotted out, removed. Man, whoo, I am thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that it has blotted out my sin. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. These things that we're seeing happening now is what he's saying. And you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your sin, your iniquities. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, in verse 2 of chapter 4, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and that's not for prayer, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So now it's gone from a few thousand, 3,000 to now 5,000. And then you've got all the women and kids of families and everything. I mean, it's just exploding. All in the midst of difficulty, it's God's moving and doing this great thing. And it came to pass on the next day in verse 5 that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and these are the same guys 2 months ago in the storyline, were the ones that sat in a judgment seat regarding Jesus. They're heads up. They know what's going down as far as from their perspective. They know what's happening. So, as we go on, as many as were of the family in the middle of verse 6, the high priests were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked. So they gathered the disciples, Peter and John, got them sitting in the midst. And it says, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Again, qualifying it with the scriptures. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven, under earth, given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man whom had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of all the people, since they all glorified God for what he had done. For the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported what all the chiefs and elders had done. They started to pray. They began to pray. As they continued to pray, in verse 27 it says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand, your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Notice their prayer, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. A little over 6 months ago, I was hiking up in the Rocky Mountains. Lo and I had gone up hiking and spent a couple days up just hiking around in the Rockies. And in the middle of the night, one of the nights while we were up there, the Lord had given me four words. The first one, and it were in very specific order. I was awake. It wasn't a Twilight Zone moment. This was just a Holy Spirit thing, okay? God just spoke these words. Now, maybe some of you have gotten words like that before. I haven't gotten a whole lot of them. I've had God impress things on my heart. I've shared this with many of you. But to put it into context, what's happening, there were the four words, and the first one was encounter. And the next word that he gave me was transform. And the next one was testify. And then it was church. Just four simple words God gave me. And so naturally, not really knowing what that was all about, I asked, I said, okay, so I got you. You know, I got the four words, I get it, but okay. So what do we do with that? You know, I mean, the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, hey, no, just look at that from a negative perspective. Just put no in front of it. No, N-O. No encounter. If there's no encounter with the living God, there's never going to be a real transformation. If there's no transformation, what do you have to talk about? There's no testimony. There's nothing to testify of. If there's nothing to testify of, you see, that's who we are, the church. No encounter, no transformation, no testimony. There's no church. Oh, you can have all kinds of gatherings and you can call it church and you can do all kinds of great things and help people and all this stuff. But that is not what the church is according to the scriptures. I want to show you something that we just read. Very quickly, very simply. In verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, so they were nothing special in and of themselves, they marveled, and they realized that they had been, what does it say? With who? They'd been with Jesus. Something was happening. These guys have had an initial encounter. So we're going to talk today about an initial encounter, but there's not only just an initial encounter, there needs to be an ongoing encounter. And so what we did about 6 months ago, we took these words, we kind of put some stuff together, and we met with the church a few different times and kind of talked this through and prayed this through, and we've been continuing on that process. And my conviction is that it starts with an encounter. We have to encounter the Lord. And we long to and desire to encounter the Lord. It's a drive inside of us. But it's not something that's just once, it's not just, it's an ongoing encounter with Jesus. And as we are encountering, because we see them right there, they have this ongoing encounter with Jesus. In verse 14 it says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing at all. This guy, not only were the disciples men that were transformed, but this other guy, the guy that had just been healed, had an encounter with the living God as well. He had an encounter and he'd been made whole for 40 years. He couldn't walk. He couldn't get around on his own. No wonder he couldn't stand still at the standing prayer. You know? He couldn't stop a guy like that. You see, because he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows who touched him. Y'all, we need to know that we know that we know that we know who touched us in our hearts. That's not only the encounter, but that's the transformation that takes place. We're no longer this, we're this. We're not really quite the same person. We're a new person in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that, right? When we give our lives to the Lord, old things have passed away. Behold, all things. And that's in the Greek. We've learned this before. In the Greek, all means? Exactly. All always means all. Not some, not part, maybe, you know, all means all. All things have passed away. All things have become new in Jesus Christ. Man, we are to be the most joyous, excited people on the face of this earth. This isn't just for those who are going to get baptized today. This is for all of us. This is an ongoing life experience as we encounter the Lord, as we allow God to transform us. I dare say that many people are not encountering the Lord. They're not being transformed. Therefore, they're not talking about God very much in any of their conversations. But you see, when you've encountered God and you've been transformed, you can't help but talk about it. You can't help but testify of who it is. Read on with me in verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Hey, whatever seems right to you is cool, whatever. But man, we can't not talk about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, will you hear me? In those who are inquirers, you know, wondering about all of this, would you hear this? This is so important. The events that we started out with of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, this is 2,000 years ago. And yet what we get to witness today is what is still God still at work 2,000 years later. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same making us whole again, making us right, that we might be able to stand and leap and praise God. It's the same God. And so as we go on a little bit further, you find from verse 23 through 31, you find the church, because it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions. Who are their own companions? It's their brothers and sisters they've been praying with. It's the church, the body of Christ. You can see it right here, and this is laced throughout the scriptures. You can see it with the prophets. You can see it with Moses. You can see it with Abraham. You can see it person after person after person laid out in the scriptures. And you can see it with the people that would testify and say that, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You'd see the same thing. An encounter, not only an encounter, but there is a transformation, a changed life. Not only is there a changed life, you can't stop them from talking about it. There's a testimony. And then from that testimony, we become the church.